guys know what movie that's from? Bruce Almighty. Yeah, it's a story about a man that gets the powers of the Almighty and what he does with it. And it's like a character development of him, but this is what he does with it. And as you can see, it's very self-focused at the beginning of his, when he gets the powers at first. It's a pretty funny movie if you want to check it out. We're going to be looking at the issue of the idolatry of power today. And what do we think of when we think of real power? What comes to your mind when you think of something that is really, really powerful? What do you think of? Maybe Superman, the Man of Steel. This is the movie just came out. Or recently, we saw the vast destruction of that F5 tornado down in Oklahoma. This picture here is from the result of that tornado. Look at how those cars are piled up. That's power. Or we recently experienced within the last, 7 or 8 months, the Hurricane Sandy. That was power. Destroying so many homes along the Jersey Shore and trees in many people's yards that also wreck their homes. And then the nuclear bomb. Very, very powerful. With the fear of the bomb being let off. We had movies, I remember, I forgot it was the day after or something like that. They started creating these movies because of the Cold War between the Soviet Union at that time and the United States, and how we each had thousands of missiles pointed at each other, and we could destroy the world over many times if all the missiles were shot. And so there was that fear of this power being unleashed on the earth. But these are all very small when compared to the power it took to create this world, this planet. You think of how large this planet is. And then on top of that, to create the whole universe, which we can't even see the end of. Think of that kind of power to create that. That is beyond what we can comprehend. To even imagine. That is ultimate power. And in different ways, you and I are attracted, allured to having power for ourselves. It comes out in different ways. And we grab a hold of those opportunities, in a sense, to gain power for ourselves. We often believe that power is something to pursue, to gain, because it gives us a step up in whatever we want to climb, whether it be a social ladder or the corporate ladder or our family ladder, as we're fighting with our siblings for recognition with our parents. Well, the last two Sundays we've dealt with this, the idolatry of sex and the idolatry of money, and today we're going to be dealing with the idolatry of power. But actually, we're taking a step back from those other two idolatries, because when we think and talk about power, it actually infuses everything, all the other idolatries. So because if you look at sex and the abuse of that, it is an issue of power. If you look at money and the abuse of that, it's also an issue of power as you step back and look at the big picture. And so we're going to be looking at the idolatry of power today. Now, the pursuit of power is directed by your pride and my pride in our hearts. We seek power because it's basically for ourselves when it becomes the idol in our lives. And the first example of this we find in the scriptures is Genesis 3, in the story of the first humans, Adam and Eve, when they were created and their desire to gain power for themselves. And God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. And he said, if you remember, they could eat of any of the fruit of the trees of the garden that they so choose, eat as much as they want, except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Pretty simple. But then Adam and Eve were tempted to look at the fruit, to consider the fruit of that forbidden tree by the tempter, the evil one. And what was the temptation? That if they ate of that fruit, they would become like God, knowing good and evil. And so the short of the story is, they ate of the fruit, Eve first, and then Adam, and they were desiring this wisdom that the evil one was tempting them with that would make them like God. And so the idol there was, they were pursuing something other than God to give them what they wanted. Do you ever do that in your life? Do I ever do that? Yes. We pursue other things thinking that they can provide what we want and we desire rather than the Lord God Himself. And He is the only true source of provision that brings satisfaction, happiness, and joy to us when we live in communion with Him. All these other things are just become idols to us. And this, I call these other things we go after, our power pursuits. In a sense, we are pursuing them because of what we can gain for ourselves. And since that time, all of Adam and Eve's descendants, the entire human race, has carried this self-pride, in a sense, this what we call the sinful nature, according to the Scriptures, in their inner being. And it's been passed on. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 states it out, and he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God from that original image that He created us with. He created all of us with the image of God, but now it's marred. It's depraved because of this sinful, rebellious nature that we have in each of us. And that's why we need checks and balances. That's why we need criminal law. That's why we need all these structures to kind of restrain the evil that comes out of our hearts into this world. And only Jesus Christ can free us from being ruled by our sinful nature. Only coming to Jesus and offering our lives before Him and accepting Him as Lord, ruler of our lives, being in relationship with Him because of that faith we have placed in Him, can we be set free from the ruling nature within us, the sinful nature. And that's the truth, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we all struggle with power pursuits that reveal themselves in different ways. We seek power, in our country especially, to extend our life, right? How long people live is getting longer and longer. Why? Because we have such a great medical profession. But we seek that oftentimes to extend our lives more and more and more, and the quality of life as they get extended gets less and less and less, because a lot of times we're living so long that we need all this support system to keep us living that long. But we seek the resources to do that, to extend our life. We seek power to control our surroundings. We seek power in our relationships, to have the upper hand in our relationships. We seek power to climb the ladder at work, you know, where we want to have the upper hand. We want to get that other guy out of the way, or that woman, or whatever it is. We want to achieve at work, because that's what it's all about, growth. Power to be famous and rich. We talked about that last week. Power to go to an Ivy League college or university. We seek that. Why? Well, we'll talk about that later. Power to be popular and influence people around us. We want to be popular. We want to be the famous person, Baby North now. She's so popular, right? She just popped out of the womb, and now she's worldwide known. Northwest. Did you hear about Northwest? Yeah. Her parents named her North, and their last name is West. So now she's Northwest. Yeah. I wonder where she lives. Just joking. Yeah. We seek the power to have people follow us, or at least follow our ideas. I mean, isn't it a natural high when you offer an idea? Oh, I got an idea. And then people just go, hey, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Wow. No, that's kind of like, that's a good feeling, right? You're pumped up from that. There's a feeling of importance when people look up to us, follow us, or desire to be with us. Now, while all these things in and of themselves are not wrong to pursue, I want to be clear about that. It's okay to pursue all these things I've just mentioned, but what makes them wrong is the purpose for why you and I are pursuing them. Why are we pursuing the goals that we have set before us in life? Are we pursuing them to bring glory to the Lord God Creator? That His glory can shine through us when and if we ever achieve those goals? Or are we pursuing them for our own gain, our own comfort, our own security, our own prestige that we can show in front of others? We must ask these questions. Why do we want to go to the measures to prolong our life so long? Why do we want to control our surroundings? Why do we want to control, have control in our relationships? Is there some insecurity there? Why do we want to climb the ladder at work? Why do we want to be a famous and rich person? Why do we want to go to an Ivy League school? Why? Is it to bring glory to God? Or is it for my own purposes? Why do we want to be popular and influence people around us? Why do we want to have people follow us and follow our ideas? Why? How we answer that question really helps us understand what we are pursuing. If it's a power pursuit, or if it's, in a sense, the power of God we are pursuing. We make something an idol, you see, as I've said before in the last 2 weeks, when we take something that's usually good and we over-desire for it, an inordinate desire, we could say an idolatrous desire for this good thing. And like, we'll take attending an excellent university, all right? That's a great goal. But why do we go to these excellent universities? Why do we try to? Is it for our own gain? Is it so we can get a high-paying job and be secure the rest of our lives? If that's the only reason, then who is that for? It's for us. And how does that bring glory to God if we're just doing it for us? But if we change our mindset and we say, Lord, if you open that door and I'm smart enough, you've given me the gifts to do that, and I could go, and you provide the money to do it, I'm going to give you the glory because you made it possible. And I'm going to give you the glory from that day on to the rest. So you see, there's a different mindset of what we're pursuing. Are we pursuing power, which means for our own gain, or are we pursuing God's glory in what we're striving after? Why is it so important for us to get and move up in work, to have and go work someplace that gives opportunity for upward movement? Why is it so important for us to find jobs that give us plenty of chance for promotions and bonuses and things like that? And if that is our only goal, is to work and achieve those things, then we will naturally sacrifice the things that help us grow in Christ. We'll sacrifice our families. We'll sacrifice things that the Scriptures say should be a part of our life as a follower of Christ. Prayer. Study of His Word in order to get these things. And those are the signs. And same with going to a university. You would sacrifice, if that's your goal for yourself purposes, your selfish purposes, you'll sacrifice the things that help you grow in Christ. You'll sacrifice fellowship. You'll sacrifice getting involved and serving God just so that you can study to make sure you can make it to this university. Why? For your own purposes. But if there's a bringing glory to God, then you'll bring a balance in there. You'll not sacrifice those important things. So today, we look at the life of Jacob that Laura read for us earlier, this section in his life, because Jacob is an example of how he pursued power to a point in his life. And then he came to realize that he was pursuing the wrong thing, and instead he could find everything that would bring satisfaction to him in just the simple blessing of his Lord God. And so then he hung on to God for that. The story that isn't part of what Laura read before this time, this chapter 32 is when Jacob is returning home after being away for a long time. And he's about to see his brother Esau, as you heard. Now Jacob is greatly distressed because their relationship was rocky when he left home. Actually, Jacob kind of like ran away from home because his brother, who was his twin brother, Esau, not identical twins, they were very different in looks and also in their personalities, but his twin brother wanted to kill him. Not a pretty rocky relationship. What happened is they were born, you know, as twins at the same time, and Jacob actually came out of the womb hanging on to Esau's heel. And this was kind of an image of their rocky relationship as they grew up, because they kind of competed against each other. And it was almost encouraged by their parents, because Jacob's father, Isaac, favored Esau. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, favored Jacob. So you can imagine the tension there in that family. And so these two brothers, especially Jacob, wanted to get the upper hand. You know, and we see that Jacob's life was filled with like trying to grab things for himself. And so what Jacob did, and with the help of his mother, there was this point in his life where Isaac was getting old and was losing his eyesight. So he was probably thinking of, my death is coming close. I want to give my blessing on my oldest son, Esau, because he's the oldest. So in that ancient, the Eastern culture, you give your blessing to the oldest. But Jacob's mom heard about this and then came to Jacob and said, I want you to do this. And she basically created this plan that he willingly participated in to deceive his father in order to get the blessing instead of Esau. So he dressed up in a costume, and he made the mother made some good food, and went there, and he basically deceived his own father in order to get the blessing from his father rather than Esau. Now you can imagine how Esau felt when he came back and he realized his father had been deceived and he had been deceived and cheated out of his blessing. He was furious, and so he threatened to kill Jacob once their father passed away. And so Jacob left. He fled. He ran away. And so up to this point in Jacob's life, we see that Jacob lived life trying to grab things for himself. He was pursuing power in that sense. He wanted things that was there for himself, even though it wasn't supposed to be for him. Though God had foretold that this would happen, that he, the younger, would get the blessing and be over his older brother. But he was trying to manipulate things in his own. But what was the result? Well, Jacob had to leave his family because of fear of his life. He got what he wanted, but it cost him his family unity. So he lived for a long time out away from his family. But God already knew all this. And so during this time of separation, he used this time in Jacob's life to mold his character. So Jacob lived in a town called Haran with his uncle Laban for 20 years before our story in chapter 32 occurs. And his mother, we don't hear much about her after that. So she may have died during this 20 years. So he probably never saw his mother again. We're not sure about that, but she's just not mentioned again. So that could have happened. Jacob became wealthy while he was with his uncle Laban. And he got married and he had 11 sons, and he was just, God blessed him where he was. And then God told him to return home to his father. And so when we see that, when we pick up in chapter 32, he enters the land of Canaan, and he sends these messengers ahead to Esau because he knows that Esau's, last time they talked 20 years ago, wanted to kill him. So he says, I'll just send some messengers saying, I'm coming. You know, notice how he says here in chapter 32, verses 4 and 5. I'll read it again. And this is what you are to say to my master Esau, my master Esau. Your servant, Jacob, says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. So basically saying, I am wealthy. And now I am sending this message to my Lord, my Lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. He's trying to butter up his brother. Well, the messengers return and they report that Esau got the message. And he's coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. Now, 400 men, that's a small army. And the purpose of an army is to attack. And so Jacob is distressed, greatly distressed and fearful, because what the relationship was seems to be just carrying it out. And it's actually snowballed to now, where now he's at risk of being destroyed by his brother. And so this was the situation. God had told Jacob to return home to his father, and he did so. But now he is in danger of losing everything that God has provided for him, or that he has worked for himself. And so he is greatly distressed. He is fearful about this. And so we see that Jacob sends then, he gets his plan to send ahead all these gifts before they meet to his brother to try to soften him up again, right? And so These gifts were great gifts, expensive gifts at that time, to show his wealth, but also to show his brother his intent to make amends. And so the night before he was to meet Esau, Jacob, we see, was alone, and he was agonizing over what was about to happen. He's all alone. Now, when you and I strive to gain power for ourselves, when we try to grab things for ourselves, whatever it may be, we are always, always anxious about losing it. If it's something we perceive that we're trying to get ourselves, when there's a chance of losing it, or when we do lose it, we are greatly distressed and anxious, and it almost destroys us because we view it as ours. And that is a symbol or a sign of a power pursuit in our hearts and in our lives, the idolatry of power. Now notice when Genesis 32:24 says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Well, Jacob didn't start the fight. It seems from this statement, the man started the fight. Wrestling, you have to understand, is not a fight to kill or to harm, right? Wrestling is, in a sense, to see who can get the upper hand. You wrestle, in a sense, to show who's stronger. It's not like, "Aha, I won," and then you kill the person. No, it's a wrestling match. So it's you wrestle until you get somebody on top, and then you pin the other person to show your dominance. We see this in verses 25 and 26. "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let us go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" The statement, "when the man saw he could not overpower him," speaking of the man wrestling with Jacob, it doesn't mean that the man wasn't strong enough to overcome Jacob. We know this because of what it says right next, right? What did he do? He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. So the man didn't have great power, which then was revealed to Jacob when he did that, right? But it's that he was wrestling Jacob as a test. He was testing Jacob through this process of wrestling because he didn't mean to defeat Jacob. Imagine what Jacob was thinking. This man appears when he's all by himself and takes this wrestling match with him, and so he's wrestling with this guy, and Jacob being who he is, he's not going to give up. And so he keeps wrestling with this guy, but he can't overpower this man. And it seems like it's an even draw. The man's not overpowering him. But then this man touches his hip and wrenches it with just a touch. And so then Jacob realizes who the power of this individual and who it is that he's wrestling with. Now that would mess with you if you realized, "I'm wrestling with God Almighty. I'm going to die." You know, he can squash me. And what is Jacob's response? He doesn't give up. No, he realizes he'll never be able to win. But what does he do? He hangs on to the Lord God and he says, "I'm not going to let you go until I get your blessing. Bless me. Please, bless me." And he's thinking of what is coming up next. He's going to meet his brother. Oh, let's take that into today's world. What are you struggling for? What are you trying to do in your life right now? Is it work? Is it school? Is it a relationship that you hope works out? Is it retirement? You know, whatever stages we're in, what are you struggling for? What are you striving for? What are you enduring in order to achieve your goal? Is it something for yourself to bring something into your life that you can gain and have prestige about, or comfort, or excitement, or entertainment, whatever it is? Or is it something that will bring glory to the Lord God and show the world who He is by what you achieve? You know, all these things that strive for recognition for us are power pursuits. For example, there's C.S. Lewis wrote a children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And one of the main characters there is a young boy named Eustace Scrub. And Eustace clearly had a lust for power, as much as a little boy could. And he showed this in the way he was mean to other people. He tortured animals. He tattled on his friends and to the adult authorities. He was trying to kiss up to the adult authorities to gain, you know, some more power there in his own mind. Well, one night, the story goes that Eustace found an enormous pile of treasure in a cave. And he was so excited when he found this treasure because now he was imagining the life of ease and power that he could have, he could achieve because of all this wealth he had. But when he woke up, because he fell asleep right there in the cave on the gold, and when he woke up, to his horror, he had become a hideous dragon. He became this beast of a hideous dragon, and sleeping on the dragon's hoard with greedy dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. Because if you know, dragons love gold. They love riches and power. If you've watched The Hobbit, that's the end of the story that we're going to see in the next one that they put out. But this dragon came in when he saw that the dwarves had mined all this gold and gems and jewels and stuff. He just went in there and he took over because dragons love that kind of stuff. So becoming a dragon was a natural consequence because he thought like a dragon already, so he became a dragon in reality, well, in this fictitious story. And when we set our hearts on power, we become this hardened predator, in a sense. Our personalities are that. Whatever it is in our way to get what we want, you know, we're going to push it out of the way. We're going to get rid of it. And we become like that. We become like what we worship. And if it's power, then we will become this way. And now Eustace was now an enormously powerful being, more powerful than he could have ever imagined, because a dragon is very powerful. Their scales are hard as rock. You can't pierce them, so they're really hard to kill. He can breathe fire. He's very strong. He could fly and all these things. But he was also fearful. He was very ugly. Nobody wanted to be around him. And he was completely lonely. And this, of course, is what power does to us when we pursue it. It makes us hideous. It makes us ugly. And it makes us fearful of losing what we've gained. Now, the shock of Eustace's transformation humbled him, and he longed then to become a normal boy once again. And in time, this worked on his pride that caused this in the first place. And so healing in his heart began after he had turned into a dragon. And one night, Eustace, as the story goes, the dragon, Eustace the dragon, met a mysterious lion. And this lion challenged him to undress, meaning to take off the dragon skin. And so Eustace tried to. He used his claws and he tried to rip off his scales. And he ripped off a layer and there was still dragon underneath. So he tried again. He tried it three times. And he peeled off, there was still dragon underneath. So he gave up. He tried repeatedly. He didn't make any progress. And then the lion finally said, and I'm going to read a paragraph from the book here. The lion said, "You will have to let me undress you." Eustace says, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. And the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling that skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled off the beastly stuff right off me, just as I had thought I had done in myself the other three times, only that it hadn't hurt before. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the other had been. And there was I, as smooth and as soft as I had peeled switch and smaller than I had been. I had turned into a boy again." You see, the lion in the story, named Aslan, is a Christ figure that C.S. Lewis has written in there. And he represents Jesus Christ. And the story bears witness to what all Christians have discovered is that pride leads to death and brokenness. And whatever power pursuits we have, that's the end result. You can look at so many people for examples, but yet we are just so thick-headed, we continue to pursue these things despite all the things we read about and hear about in the news. We pursue power for our own gain. And in the process, as happened to Eustace, we lose our humanity when we do that, and not the humanity which God originally intended. But if we let our pride that causes death in our lives, which happens multiple times, humble us and then turn to the Lord God for healing rather than pursuing our own glory, then we will be led to resurrection. Because when we turn to Christ, He will peel that ugliness away and make and renew us in His image. And we will emerge with a tender heart, not a hardened heart. So like Jacob, when we are enduring, holding on to the Lord God, holding on to Him for His blessing, then we will experience blessing. And I'm not talking about riches and wealth and all those things, but the blessing of the Lord and His grace on us through Jesus Christ. His forgiveness, the freedom from the slavery to sin, to selfishness, to brokenness. He will bless us. Now, God wanted Jacob to wrestle with Him so that Jacob could receive His blessing. Because Jacob, up to that point, had been grabbing for things for himself. For example, he received God's blessing by holding on to the Lord God, not letting go until he received the blessing. But how did he receive the blessing of his father before? Right? He manipulated him. He deceived him in order to, quote, gain this blessing for himself. He was doing it all in the wrong, selfish ways. But here, he knew that the only way now, as he looked forward to meeting his brother to come, and now he was wrenched in the hip, so physically he's not even going to be able to fight very well, he is totally dependent on the Lord God to bless him. Now, God had promised Jacob multiple times that he was going to bless him, prosper him, have him so many descendants that you couldn't even count them. And here he was worried about losing everything despite what the Creator God had promised him because he had been grabbing it for himself. And actually, Jacob, long before this physical wrestling match, he was wrestling with God already, and we see it in our text in verses 9 through 12. When he prayed, saying, "Oh my God, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me," and he's saying this after he realizes there's 400 men coming to see him. "O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Like Jacob, we are to wrestle with the Lord in prayer, with studying His Word, trying to understand His Word, asking Him questions, sharing our frustrations with Him, sharing our doubts with Him. How are we wrestling with our Lord God? If we are followers of Jesus, then we need to be wrestling with Him again and again. And God demonstrated His real ultimate power to Jacob by wrenching his hip. That kind of woke Jacob up to who he was wrestling with, actually, in the physical sense there. He had taken that physical strength away, so Jacob then knew who he was with and that the only way that he could survive life from this point on was by the blessing of the Lord God. And I'm not talking about riches here. I'm not talking about health and all that. I'm talking about God's blessing in his life. Have you heard God's blessing in your inmost being recently? Do you feel like God has blessed you with the words, His words saying, "You are my beloved child. In you, I am delighted." Do you sense that in your heart? God says, "I am delighted in you because you are my child." That's assuming we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That is His blessing to you and me. It's a blessing through the Holy Spirit of God speaking this truth to us in our hearts. That blessing, the blessing through the Spirit that is ours in Christ, will then be the remedy to all idolatry. If we can live in that blessing that we are God's children and He has delighted in us through Christ, then there is no more need of idols in our lives, because we can rest in the love of God. We can rest in that blessing of our Creator God. And instead of looking for a blessing in all the wrong places, as Jacob had been doing, and we often do, whether it's power or sex or money or throw in whatever it may be, we find that blessing in the Lord God Himself. Now, it often takes an experience of crippling weakness for us to realize this, as it did with Jacob. Unfortunately, you and I are so hard-hearted, something has to happen that really shakes us up. And then we realize we are utterly dependent on God for His blessing. And the people that are so God-blessed, often we see them limp as they really dance for joy. Despite the problems in their lives and the scars they bear, they dance for joy with a limp, as Jacob has limped. So we understand God's character better by wrestling with Him. For example, when I was young, I have two older brothers, Mike. Many of you have met Mike. He's been here multiple times. And he's closest to me in age. He's 6 years older than me. And my brother Dave is 8 years older. And when we were growing up in the house, when we all lived in the same house, they would wrestle all the time. My brothers above me. And they would wrestle in the house until my mom would kick them out. And she would say, "Hey, if you're going to do that, go outside." So they'd actually stop, and then they'd go out in the front yard, and then they'd start up again. And I'd sit there and watch them. And I remember watching them. And then so I wanted to get in on it, right? So when I got older, I started to try to, you know, pick wrestling matches with my older brother, Mike. Dave had already moved out. And so I remember, and he'd always just pin me down really quick. So I'd always say to him, like, "Oh, you just wait until I get your size, you know, when I'm 18, and then I'll wrestle you. And we'll see who wins then." And he's like, "Okay." And, you know, it just went on for a while. And then as I went into middle school and high school, you know, we stopped wrestling each other. He got busy, you know, with college, and then graduated and got married and all that stuff. Well, then I turned 18, and I remember that day at my birthday party, he brought it up to me. He's like, "Jeff, you're 18 now. Let's go out front." I was like, "Oh, yeah. Okay." You know, I was all ready to do it. And so we went out front, and we wrestled. I lasted a little longer than before, and he still beat me. Because he's stronger, he's shorter than I am, but he's very quick, and he was stronger anyway. So he got me down, he pinned me. But afterwards, I tell you, after doing that, wrestling with my brother Mike, the bond that we had just grown a little thing. You know, you don't really know somebody until you fight them. Right? But I had greater respect for my brother in a way I didn't before, because I actually had wrestled with him. And it's the same principle with our Lord God. We have to have an interaction with the Lord. We have to wrestle with Him, and we have thoughts or doubts or just a lack of interest in the sense of communicating to Him. Tell Him. Talk to Him. Share it with Him. Tell Him, "I don't understand this. How can you be three in one? You know, it just boggles my mind. You know, the Scriptures teach it. And maybe it doesn't mean for us to totally understand it. But there's aspects about it as we go deep that the Trinity, that God doctrine, really helps us understand. But we won't benefit from it until we wrestle with what the Scriptures teach." And so wrestling with God is very important to know Him and understand Him. And that's what Jacob experienced himself. So are you wrestling with the Lord God? How are you wrestling with Him? And what are you pursuing in your life? These are the questions to bring before our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for, again, the freedom to gather in your name and to worship you. And we pray for those brothers and sisters around the world who don't have this, quote, freedom in the sense of politically, but they always have the freedom to do it. They just may have to bear consequences that we don't have to bear. We pray for them because we know that often
in their faith and their decision to stand out and worship you in public or in private, that the risks that they take personally deepen their faith, because in that process they are wrestling with you, wrestling to decide, is this risk worthy? And when they say yes, and they act to bring you glory, they only benefit from being reminded of your blessing. We pray, Lord, that those of us who are so comfortable in this country and this culture, that we would seek to wrestle with you, knowing that we'll never win. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to understand who you are and to hold on to you until you bless us again and again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.